It is Father's Day, so don't connect that with the title of the message, please. So anyway, I thought of that as I stood up here. Wait a minute, that doesn't work too well. But I do want to thank, I will say this to my father who passed away in 2018. And I thank the Lord for the influence my dad held on me. And I hope that many of you dads are projecting that same influence on your children. I'm also understand that some did not have fathers that were biblically minded, and maybe there's some injury and maybe there's some type of hurt in that area. And that's understandable too. And I'd love to pray for you as well. But today's Father's Day, and I think of my dad. And one of the things that I remember about my dad was he told me things I didn't want to hear, but I needed to hear. And I was big into sports. I was a punt returner. I was a defensive back. I got a letter from the University of Florida saying they were interested in me. And, you can get narcissistic and you can blow up yourself, think you're really that good. And I remember my dad said, don't believe your press clippings. You're not that good. And that was a way to humble me. And I remember when I got hurt and my knee messed up, and then all of a sudden everybody didn't care about me anymore. I remember my dad said, look, you need to go to school. You need to get an education. And he said, sports is over. You're done. I didn't want to hear that, but I'm glad I had a father that told me that. He was also a Christian, led an example of bringing us to church. And I want to thank the Lord for my dad. And I wanted to say that, a shout out to Fred Ayer Sr., who is in heaven now, and my mom, who may be watching this later on today. But we're in a text today. We're in Matthew chapter number five. And because this message is so good, we decided not to print it out, but only put it on the online worship guide. Now, if you believe that, I thought I would say that to help out. But anyway, today we're going to talk about loving your enemies. Now, today's message is an interesting one because if you look at life, you look at the text, and I'm going to unpack everything Christ said in a manner. I hope you'll respect the time of the service. Is we all are faced with this subject. I believe personally in today's culture and where we are today, one of the biggest evangelistic tools we have is what is up there on the screen, loving your enemies. It's a lack. It lacks in all our lives. And every one of us has an issue with this. And you may say, Fred, I don't really have any enemies. Well, there was a king one time, and he said the same thing. And let me read you a little story that may bring this to light. A knight and his men returned to the castle after a long, hard day of fighting. How are we faring? Asked the king. Sire, replied the knight, I have been robbing and pillaging on your behalf all day long, all the towns of your enemies on the west. What? Shrieked the king. I don't have any enemies on the west. Oh, says the knight, well, you do now. So, there's a point where we're all going to have people that don't like us, people that hurt us. Let's look at the text this morning. We're looking at what we call the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 was a Sermon on the Mount. And this is really the lead into this particular sermon. Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there or look at there, verse number 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43. And it's interesting because Jesus starts out, well, you have heard, and then he gives what his explanation of that. And he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's open in prayer, can we, together? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this message. I pray, Lord, that it would fall on ground that has been plowed up and ready to receive it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me before the message ever is delivered from my mouth. Lord, guide and direct. Fill me with the Spirit. Give me wisdom and liberty beyond my years and understanding as I preach your word this morning. And Lord, I do pray for those that are struggling with hurts, that are struggling with enemies, that are struggling with being wronged. Lord, you would use this message to bring all of us to a point of reconciliation, if possible, but if not, our response will be one that glorifies God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guide and direct as only you can. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. We're on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the last of six Beatitudes, if you want to call it, that Christ gives. And if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, it really gives the basis for this sermon and the basis for what Jesus is saying. He says in Matthew 5, 20, he's talking to the Pharisees. And he says, therefore, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were he was referencing there, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he goes on to give is six illustrations describing the righteousness that must be exceeded of the scribes and the Pharisees. Today we're looking at the sixth one, the sixth of those. So the Jewish people had taken the divine standards of God and lowered them to their own level. And when he talks about loving your enemies, that was not in their repertoire, what they taught. He doesn't change the Old Testament, Christ does. He doesn't set it aside, but Christ reaffirms it in what he says. And he says, your standard is here, but God is higher. If you look in your Bible, I want you to turn, if you're there, if you don't have your Bible open, if you have your text or your iPad or your phone, I want you to look at some interesting words in Matthew chapter 5. Now look what he says there. He first says, you have heard. And you see that if you have the ESV, you have heard, you have heard. And it says in verse number 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Then look at verse number 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Look at verse number 31. It was said, same type of a reference there, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And then we got in verse number 33 again, you have heard. And then verse number 38, you have heard. And then we come down to the very last one. The very last one of his statements in verse number 43, you have heard. See, he contrasted their view with his view, the view that is referenced not only by Jesus Christ, but also in the Old Testament. He contrasted, first of all, in verse 21, he followed their view of murder with his, their view of adultery with his, their view of divorce with his, their view of swearing with his, their view of retaliation with his, and finally, we get down to the last one, maybe the apex of all of this, their view of love with his. We all go through problems. We all go through times of hurts. We've all had people hurt us. We've all, you know, if you've been around, you know, you can be maligned, you can be talked about. I remember when I was working as an engineer in Philadelphia, a pretty large firm, there was a guy that would always undercut me. And he would not necessarily steal my ideas, but he wanted to sit next to the CFO, the CEO. He's always somebody that wanted to do this. And I was kind of being undercut the whole time. I didn't say much to anybody. I said something to my wife. I said, you know, I feel like I'm just being just really railroaded here. And it wasn't that I was getting credit for the good and he was, but it was always there. But I didn't really say much. And again, I fall so short by the grace of God. I mess up like you do, and we all have our areas, but I really felt I just kind of kept it in. I didn't say much. Several years later, we went into the ministry, and we were down in Tennessee. I was in seminary after I had resigned from my position, and the president of the company called me and said, I have cancer and I'm dying. Would you pray for me? And I thought about the influence of not retaliating to this guy, and not that had an influence on his life. And I thought about how sometimes you have hurts, you want to retaliate, you want to get a pound of flesh, but maybe God has something else in store. And guess what? Everybody look here. People watch us, and they look at us. One writer said this, you can really tell all there is to know about a man's true spirituality by what he does when people attack him, but what he does when people despise or hate him or persecute him or stand against him or criticize him, because then will be the revelation of the reality of his or her life. Now, I want to tell you, we've all messed up in that area. I'm not telling you, I've never overreacted. If I was asked to raise a hand right now, how many of you have ever overreacted to something? If your hand doesn't go up, you're probably not telling the truth. We've all had that area. You know, in Luke chapter 23, the Romans have done a foul deed. They had taken the Son of God, they'd driven nails into his hands and through his feet, anchored him to a wooden cross. They've spit on him, they've mocked him. The Jews have done a foul deed. They've accused him of being a blasphemer. They scream for his blood. And how does Christ react to him? According to Luke 23, 24, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the message today is simple. If you're a sinner and you don't love like this, you must be forgiven and accept Christ for redemption of your soul. And if you have been forgiven, you have been, now listen to me, the capacity to forgive, the capacity to love those who don't like you. That is from God. That's not natural. It's a super spiritual enlightenment that you get. We think of this. Let's look at the first point this morning. Who are the recipients of our love? The recipients of our love. Who are these people he's talking about? Look what it says in verse 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So who are these recipients? The recipients of our love here he's referencing are those who hate us. And I'll kind of unpack that word in a minute. The word hate really, the word enemy means hateful and speaks of those who hate us. If it's used in a noun, as a noun, it refers to an adversary. People that don't like us. And do you know how some people take it? And we all are guilty of this. I heard an illustration that was interesting in regard to this. How do some people respond to that? There's a native tribe in Polynesia who had around their huts a special articles hanging around the roof of the hut. A visitor came in and said, what are they? They said, they are reminders. Reminders of what? Reminders of an injury. When anybody injures us or hurts us or does something against us, we hang a token of that injury there so we will remember every time we have been wronged. None is ever removed until full vengeance is gained. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the human way. That's not God's way. But unfortunately, too many of us around our huts have reminders of our hurts. I think I'm mature enough to know that just a message like this doesn't take it away. But God has given you, through the Spirit, the ability to forgive and the ability to love that which is unlovely, agape love. Jesus spoke of those who persecute you in verse 44. The word persecute there means, it means to pursue. It describes those who seek to destroy us. In all these terms, Jesus describes the actions of those who hate us. Now, an interesting exegesis or unfolding or digging into the text is interesting because in verse number 43, it says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your enemies." That's correct. Leviticus talks about that. But you know what's funny here? You've heard, they left something out. They left out as yourself, because Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So they conveniently left that out, and then they added something else in. You cannot find that you shall hate your enemy. That's what you've heard. So he starts out, Jesus starts out and says, you've heard this. This is what you guys are talking about. It says, you shall love, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And by the way, they define neighbor as somebody that's just like them. That's interesting how that goes. And of course, Jesus talks about who is your neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So conveniently dropped something, and conveniently they added something, and they came up with a perversion of God's standard. And that's precisely what Jesus is attacking there. We kind of want to define who we will forgive, who we will love, and who we will not love. The vitriol that's in our culture now against different groups, different people, different ways. You got to be like us. You got to be in our tribe. You got to be, everything has to be this way. And I found this little poem, I think, that kind of highlights where we are today. "Believe as I believe, no more or no less. I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink when I drink. Look as I look, do as I do, and then only then will have fellowship with you." Unfortunately, that permeates into the church sometimes as well. And the undercuts, see, what they're doing here in this text is they're undercutting the whole security there. He says, you think you love, and what you love is everybody in your little group that agrees with you. And then you have license to hit everybody else. That, at that time, was the Jewish tradition. So who are enemies? Who are these people? They're our enemies. They're to be the recipients of our love. That's who they are. Think about the evangelistic lightning rod that would take place if we would just react maybe a little differently and love the unloved. Let me give a little clarification on this, because having been in the ministry for over 20 years, and dealt with life, some of you may be starting to question some things. Let me give what one writer said regarding the love I'm talking about. What do you mean? God doesn't expect you to love them like phileo love or like a friend. He doesn't expect you to love them like storage love or somebody, someone you in your family. He doesn't expect you to love them like eros love, affection, or desiring love. What he does say to you is to love them as agape love, which love that seeks their highest good and seek to serve their needs. Frankly, there are going to be people you're not going to want to be their best friends. You're not going to want to necessarily want to spend a lot of time with them, but you can treat them in a manner that is forgiving. And on this side of the fence, I'm right with God. So you may have an enemy in your heart. You know there'll maybe no human affection. You know there'll be never a great friendship. You may never embrace them like a person in your family, but you with your mouth will bless him in what you say, and with your life, you'll bless him with what you do. In fact, Paul, I think, says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in do so, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Basically, I think it means he'll bring conviction upon him to make him feel bad, possibly, about his hatred and his sin. So here we are at the end of the first point. Let me just say something. Who is the person that God's telling you to love today? A family member, a worker, a neighbor? Number two, let's look at the second point. The reactions of our love. We're going to stay in verse 44 with that. The reactions of our love. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you. What are we to do? How to react? Love and pray. My wife gets really... I have a wife that brings me an extreme conviction because she's so much more spiritual than I am. But she says sometimes, and we'll talk, she goes, have you prayed about it? Have you? Not just a passing prayer. Have you got down on your hands and knees and said, God, give me deliverance over this. I'm hurt. We'll talk about it. We'll get angry about it. Family, friends. Turn to, I don't have this on the screen, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 as I kind of jump over there. 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter Paul wrote on love. And I'm not going to do a full exposition on this, but I just want to run through this for a minute. 1 Corinthians 13. So the Greeks had several words defined for love. There's eros love, which is speak of passionate, romantic, sexual love. There was storge love, which describes a family love. There's phileo love, which describes a love of friends and brothers. We get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, from that. And then the word agape love is what Jesus is using here when he said we're to love your enemies. The kind of love that seeks the highest good of the others. Let's just walk through that just for a moment. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Verse 5. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. Is not rejoice in wrongdoing. How many times when somebody we may not particularly care for, something necessarily doesn't work out or bad happens to them, are you concerned for them? Are you saying they got what they deserve? But rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. If you have a hard copy Bible, that would be something I would want to circle. Believes all things. Believe the best. Aren't you tired of people? Love does not always think the negative right up front. Take persons at their word. Allow them to mess up, but I'm going to trust what you're saying is true. If I ever get so cynical that every time you meet somebody, and I've met people like this that have been hurt, they're cynical about everything. Do you really want to be around someone like that? Is that going to be an evangelistic type person that's going to have an opportunity to have an influence for Jesus Christ in the culture when we're cynical about everything? I could get off on politics and talk about people. How they just, everything is the word. You know what? It may be true, but how are you expressing that to the culture in which we live? To love your enemies is to make a choice. You will act in a way that is contrary to human nature. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit from God. You can't love this way on your own. It's impossible. And we'll close this whole message with that. It's against human nature to love those who hate us. So, how do we react? We're to love them. Doesn't mean that it'll be your best friend. But pray for their good. Pray that God would bless them. And pray for them. It says we're to pray for them. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." He prayed for his enemies. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And guess who was just over on the other side as all that was going on, as the rocks and the stones are falling on Stephen as he said that, there was a man with his arms crossed, and his name was Saul. And we know he had the conversion on the road to Damascus, but you've got to believe that had an impact. Did Stephen say, "These rotten, dirty Jews who are killing me, God curse them to death"? He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." For the sake of time, I won't go through other illustrations. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he urges all supplication and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every day and every way. Rather than curse our leaders, do we pray for them? So we see the recipients here. We see that the recipients are people who love or hate us. Excuse me, that hate us or have a negative aspect in our life. And we see how we're supposed to react. I got so convicted putting this together. It was a kind of a last minute thing. Matt asked me to do something if I could preach this morning. And I'm just guilty of just about everything I'm preaching of. So are you, by the way. Don't look at me like that. You're going, "Really? What planet are you on?" You know? The biggest one is praying for people that have hurt us. Rather than, and I know nobody would ever do this, rather than posting something political or whatever, how about just pray for that issue? Seriously. Lastly, let's look at the reflections of our love. And this is where it kind of dives real deep. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 45. You really need to kind of continue. I hate to even sometimes get points because sometimes they're not on their own. It flows together. But let me just read the whole thing, and then I'll read 45 to 48. Let me read the whole thing. On the screen is just 45, though, and when you get to 45, you can follow it. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' And then he says this, 'But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.'" Verse 45, why? Why do you do that? Verse 45 says so. "So that ye may be," excuse me, "so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You may say, "What in the world is he saying?" I hope you unpack that in a minute. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what does all that mean? Don't miss this. Loving our enemies is a reflection of who we are. It's a divine transformation from God. It's proof that you're transformed. Jesus is not saying we must love our enemies so we can be children of God. There's only one way to become a child of God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean? A couple commentators said this. Matthew Henry says that you may prove yourselves to be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. It's a proof of who you are. Adam Clark, another writer, says this. It's to resemble your Father in heaven. In other words, we're to love our enemies as our Heavenly Father loves. How does God love? First, we're reminded of his love is unconditional. It's unconditional. Look what it says here. It's unconditional. It's interesting. He says in verse 45, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, there's some blessings that are shared by all. That's just and the unjust. The theologians call that common grace. The benefits of God's graces are enjoyed by both the saved and the lost. Each day, the sun gives is a gift from God. The rain falls and nourishes the ground, etc., etc. There are certain expressions of God's love that are enjoyed by both the just and the unjust. These expressions of love are without conditions. In other words, you love without conditions. We're to love people as God loves them. We're to love everyone without conditions. Let me ask you this, is your love conditional? Then he goes on and talks about an unlimited love. Love those, and I'll close with this in just a second. Look at verse 47. It just jumps off the page of hypocrisy. I mean, you've got to believe that when this was being said, you know what happened? They were angry. Because he said something very interesting. He said, for you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, the reprobate turncoat Jews who have sold themselves to Rome, even those people, think about this, do the same. You know better than them. And then he says in the next verse, verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Those dirty, slobbering dogs called the Gentiles? He's telling his audience here, the Jews, he said, look, if you're no better than they are. Easy to love people like you, don't you? So if your love can only be explained in terms of the supernatural, then you've got something to say. And that's what I'm talking about. If we're to speak to this age, and I'll close with this, if we're to have any influence in our culture, in this godless age, we mean to let people know there's something real about Christ, and it'll be when our lives are unique and have no other explanation, but God is there. And that's why he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Greek word there is translated teleos, which means complete. You can't do it without him. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. What it means is by God's grace and his help, I can have not perfection of sinless perfection, but I'll be able to love the way God loves. So there we are. The recipients of our love are the people that hate us. The reactions of our love is to love and to pray. And the reflection of our love is to love unconditionally through the Spirit of God.